The scripture for today is from Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus traveled among all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The sign of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
It's a pleasure to welcome Reverend Holly Tapley here today.
Thank you. It is good to be able to be with you today. Given Kevin and Cindy off, we were laughing before church. Us clergy really don't know what it means to take time off. So I'm excited that he is taking at least today off, and pray that his soul will be restored as he is resting and worshiping in various ways today. But it is good to be with you. As you can tell, I am from the South. I am not from the Plains area that they call us now. You know, we used to be called the Midwest, now we're called the Plains. If you had not realized that, or at least let me say, weather-wise, we are called the Plains now, since that is my life, is watching weather 24/7, 365 days a year for you, so that I can hopefully keep the people of the Great Plains Conference safe. As you know, and as I'm going to talk about, this year has been unprecedented for storms. We have had more storms this year since January the 1st than we have ever had, and it's only going to get worse. That makes me shudder to think that what we've experienced is only a drop in the bucket of what we are going to see from this day forward. But it is good to be able to be here, because the ministry of your disaster response is a ministry of making disciples for the transformation of the world. That is what it's all about. As disciples of Jesus Christ, each of us have received the call to be in ministry. Now, not all of us have the gift of preaching or teaching, yet each one of us has a gift that has been given to us at birth. A gift to transform our communities, our state, our nation, and our world for Jesus Christ. It may not be in the ministry of disaster response, even though I will say I will take any of you and all of you to become a member of our volunteer force. But yet somewhere in the community of faith, there is a spot for you to be in ministry as we transform our world. The Great Plains Disaster Response is a ministry of compassion, of care, and care that has theological and material and mental health and advocacy and social services components that are designed to provide for the spiritual and the emotional and the physical healing of recovery for disaster survivors. Our drive is to make a difference. And our drive is based in the scripture that you heard this morning, where Jesus went through the towns and the villages, and he saw and he had compassion for those people who were troubled and who are helpless. We train our volunteers that all we do is through compassion and care. We are reminded in the scripture that Jesus responded to the needs of people as they pushed their way towards him. He heard the cry of those who pleaded over the sounds of the crowds that were always encircling him. He felt the touch of those on the margin, from the one who only just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And he responded with compassion. After a disaster, we experience the pushing of people needing help. We hear the cries of those who are very often not heard from the majority. We respond to those on the margin, the ones who really do not want to show their faces, yet need help more than any others. The First Nations version of the Bible reads like this for verse 36b. He was moved in his spirit with great compassion for them. He knew they were pushed down with no one to help and scattered about like sheep without a shepherd to watch over them. That's what takes place. Individuals are scattered. Individuals are pushed down. Individuals do not know where to turn or how to receive the help that they need. And let me tell you this morning, people, that it is getting harder and harder for survivors to recover from storms. They're not getting insurance payout like they should be. They're not receiving the aid from all those years of putting money into accounts to help them recover. It's not getting the payback. It's causing great distress and harm to survivors all over our nation who are affected by a disaster. So it is in our ministry of compassion and care that drives our volunteers to provide their prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness within the Great Plains Conference and with other conferences who ask for our help. We have been to Louisiana, we've been to South Carolina, we've been to South Georgia, we have been to Lower Alabama, as we call it. I grew up in Alabama. So instead of saying South Alabama, we call it Lower Alabama. We've been to Florida. We've been to Texas. We've been to Iowa. We've been to Missouri. We've been to Arkansas. And I could go on and on and on. And those annual conferences have come to your Great Plains Conference. Because it indeed takes all of us. Because as our scripture says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are very few. Let me tell you a little bit about our process and how things happen when a disaster happens. So our first line of volunteers is through our early response teams, or ERTs as we call them for short. This is for individuals and youth in grades 9th and above, or 18 years and older, who will go through the United Methodist Committee on Relief training and pass 2 background checks. That is super important. And don't let that scare you off, because a lot of people shudder when they say, you mean I have to have a background check? Yes, you do. Because when we go into a home of a survivor, we want to guarantee to them that our people are vetted, our people are safe, and that they do not have to worry about who they're letting into their home. During the training that UNCOR provides for us, our volunteers learn how to tarp roofs and windows and doors, how to muck out or to clean out a home after a flood, and then how to separate debris and how to separate belongings, because there are belongings that can be kept after a flood. And our volunteers know that. And they know how to clean those items. So not all has to be discarded. And because of that, flooding calls for more volunteers. Because while we have people going into a home and cutting drywall out and cutting insulation out and pulling up flooring and getting things down to the studs, we have volunteers who are outside in the yard separating belongings and working with the homeowners on what can be kept. And then we clean those items for those individuals so that they can begin their new normal. Now, it's also important to know that the homeowner is in charge of their recovery effort. We're only there to advise. Sometimes it becomes a battle. 1 year, there was a lady who had some items that held water, and anything that holds water, you're not going to be able to clean it. And I kept telling her, you're not going to be able to salvage these items. I am sorry, but it's holding all of the flood water and there's no way to clean it. And I saw her 6 months after the flood and she said, you were right, Holly. I finally had to discard those items. But in those beginning days and hours, I said, it's up to you. You can hang on to those. So we only advise, and we can only tell what we've been trained. But there are other ways that volunteers are needed. We need volunteers who can do damage assessments. You know, that's just riding around in your car looking out your window and filling out a piece of paper. So there's people who are needed to do that. There are people who are needed to put data into a database. It's pretty easy. If I can do it, anybody can do it, let me tell you. It's just that I am really, really far, 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 far behind on doing all that. Making trips to the hardware store when we're out working, because we always run out of something. Or we get there and we figure out that there is a better way to do the job and we don't have it in our trailer, so one of the volunteers will go, you know, Holly, if we had loppers, we could get these branches off a whole lot quicker than what we're doing. And I'm like, go to the hardware store and purchase them. Because we're always wanting to be efficient and doing a very good and thorough job. Making volunteers take a break. We're not good at that. We start work and we want to work all day and we forget to drink Gatorade. We forget to drink water. We forget to eat lunch. We forget to rest. And so we need people who just walk around every 2 hours and say, it's time for your break. Sit down and here's your bottle of water. Or here's your bottle of Gatorade, and make sure that they drink it, and they stay seated for that, at least that 20 minutes. Now we need volunteers who don't mind going through with our ERT trailers and counting every screw and bolt and nut and chainsaw and every little part and getting all of those numbers together so that we'll know if we need to make purchases in order to be ready for the next call out. Helping in our storage units of getting things, because we get in from a disaster and I just throw stuff in there because, you know, I'm ready to get home. I don't want to organize it. So, you know, volunteers to help do that. So how do we respond in times of a disaster? A lot of people don't know there is a process. We see on television that the minute a disaster happened, there are people with other colored shirts that show up before the disaster is even finished. That is not what we do. The disaster happens. First responders are doing their door-to-door search, and when that is completed, and when electricity has been restored, or either electricity has totally been cut so that we know that there is no one in danger, then when it is deemed safe, and after we have been invited into that community by the local emergency manager or the incident command, whoever's in charge of that disaster, then we will go. We're not going to show up. You will not see the lime green shirts of the Great Plains United Methodists on television 99% of the time, because we're not going to be there until we're asked to be there. Because people who show up early put another hindrance on that community. After one recent tornado of a community of 700 people, the next morning before the sun rose, I had 800 people, more people, standing at the door wanting to be able to help that community. And now that emergency manager not only had to worry about the 700 residents that he had, but now he had to worry about 800 people that came from wherever. And at that point in time, you're still in crisis mode. That is not fair to a community. It is not fair to that emergency manager. So we have protocols that we work through. When we do enter, it is usually during the relief phase, because everything, you know, everything's got to have a phase to it. So it's during that relief phase when damage assessments are done, and this is street by street and house by house. Excuse me. At times we have a designated path, and it's pretty easy to be able to go through and do damage assessments. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's from one county border to the other county border. and on all four sides because of the way the winds went and the storm went. And you go street by street and house by house, and you look. And you go by your guide that is put out by the Kansas Division of Emergency Management and through FEMA, our Federal Emergency Management Agency. And you go by their recommendations, and you go, this is what I see on this house. So it's a long, it's a tedious work that has to be done. But it has to be done so that survivors will know where to begin again. There are people who will go in and say after a flood, well, you've got to totally cut out your entire insides of your home. And then we get in there and look and go, no, you don't, because you only receive like 12 inches of water, which means you only need to go 2 feet above that water line. There's no need in cutting all of it out. So it helps to be trained and to know what you're doing. And the relief phase lasts as long as those critical needs are met. And then we get into the recovery phase. And this is when repairs and rebuilds begin to take place. The phases all together can last years and years. We are still in Nebraska working the 2019 floods. We still have homes that have not been what we call mucked out or cleaned out post that flood. Or we're seeing homes that were cleaned out by other agencies, and now we're having to go back in and help do more clean out because the job was not done efficiently. So in 2019, we're still working, and it's 2024, almost 2025. All of that depends on the number of volunteers. All of that depends on the amount of money that volunteer agencies have. And we work closely with the Southern Baptists and with the Mennonites and the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopals. We all work close together. It is a remarkable relationship that we have within the states of Kansas and Nebraska to have partners who we all care about individuals in the same way. So where does our money come from to do the work? The money comes from you. It comes from donations. It comes from individuals who believe in the work that the Great Plains Disaster Response Ministry does. For people to give to our disaster response fund so that our volunteers can have the proper equipment to be able to do an efficient job. Just like UMCOR, 100% of the donations given, and I'm not here to solicit money, Kevin just wanted me to tell you how we work. So I want you to know that up front. I can see your faces, so I'm not here begging for money, but I'm just telling you how we do because he wanted me to let you know our process. Because a lot of people do not know our process, and that's my fault for not getting it out in a better way, and I apologize for that. So all of the funding comes in, and it takes tons of saw blades to be able to cut through drywall and then pulling out insulation and cutting through flooring. And I can tell you that particle board that we used in the majority of our homes over the years for our subfloors, when that stuff gets wet and that stuff dries, it's as hard as concrete. So you're chiseling this stuff out. So you can imagine the tools that are being used and the blades that are getting dull. So that is where your money goes to be able to help to provide those resources for our volunteers. My salary does not come out of that fund. My salary comes out of your mission shares. So 100% of that fund is for the homeowner. And I am proud to be able to say we are one of the very few besides UMCOR that can say that. Our volunteers work extremely hard. Yet they know one of the most important parts of our days is spending time with the homeowners where we are working. Sitting outside and hearing their stories are priceless. During one of our recent deployments to New Orleans after Hurricane Ida, one of the first homes we were assigned to was Miss A's home, and we never use names. We never make pictures of homeowners to show them. We never identify their homes. Or any of that, but she said I could call her Miss A because I wanted to tell her story. Every time I would ride by, I had three teams on that trip, and my job constantly is going from home to home to home to check on my teams, to make sure that they have what they need, and to talking to homeowners. And every time I would go by Miss A's, there were always a group of volunteers sitting on the porch. Now you can imagine going by six or seven times a day, I'm thinking, are they getting any work done? Because I'm always seeing them sitting on the porch. So I pulled up one afternoon and grabbed a chair, got up on the porch with the rest of them, and found out that they were indeed doing a lot of work. They were just rotating the team in and out so that they could have time talking with Miss A. She had pulled out pictures that she could salvage. And there, sitting on the porch of her shotgun house, Miss A would tell about her family. She would tell about her husband who died a year before Hurricane Ida happened. We learned those stories. Her boys, as she called them, her two sons, came by every day at lunch to check on their mama, to make sure she was doing okay. We shared so many laughs together, and as all good Southern conversations go, once she said to me, "You're from the South, you're not from Kansas or Nebraska," and I was like, "You're right." Our conversation turned to talking about turnip greens and cornbread, and sweet tea and mashed potatoes, fried chicken, and finally pecan pie. To which, at the very same time, Miss A looked at me and I looked at her, and both of us at the very same time said, "And you can only use Karo syrup to make a pecan pie." And some of my team members were sitting there looking at us like we'd lost our mind. But I'm like, that night I said, "You'll never find any better fried chicken than what you get from the South, and you'll never get a better pecan pie than what you'll get from the South." We came in the next day from work, from another area, and there sat on the table two big old platters of fried chicken. There wasn't a piece left. The next day we came in, there's more fried chicken, and there's two pecan pies sitting on that table. Well, the team devoured a pie and a half at dinner that night. The next morning we were pulling out to leave to come home, and they literally were fussing about whose truck pecan pie was going to ride home in. Of course, I'd already decided that as the boss it was coming with me. But I didn't tell them that because I love sitting back watching them talk. "No, it's going in our truck. No, it's going in our truck. It's going in our truck." Till finally somebody said, "Let's just eat it." So at 6 o'clock in the morning, they're sitting down eating the rest of that pecan pie. What a beautiful sight. That's how homeowners touch our lives and how they become a part of who we are. From that day forward, those people are a part of us. Our volunteers give of their time and work so hard. We just got back from South Carolina 2 weeks ago, and I received a card from a homeowner this week talking about the relentless work and how that they appreciated the hard work of our volunteers in the heat and the humidity of cutting these 80, 90 foot tall pine trees down. These are just two examples. I could tell you story after story, but you would be here all day, and I know you want to get over to Grace to have spaghetti, because that was one of the first things Kevin told me, is not to miss the spaghetti. But we experience the presence of God in all that we do, because as disciples, we're there to sow seeds. We're there to make disciples, and we don't even have to use words, which is the beautiful part of it. And like I said in the very beginning, since this year, we have, since January 1st, has been extremely taxing on our finances and our deployment of volunteers. We've worked in both states and in various states time after time, after the record-breaking tornadoes, straight-line winds, hailstorms, torrential rain, and flooding have caused extensive damage. People, this year we have seen hail damage, with hail being the size of softballs and baseballs. That's not precedent. We have seen torrential rains. We have seen straight line winds where wind speeds would be up to 90 to 80 to 90 miles per hour sustained. That's where we're headed. I hate to say that. That's where we're headed. On a year's average time, in the past 8 years, we have received maybe around 50 applications for disaster assistance for homeowners whose insurance just didn't cover it, or people who did not have insurance, or low insurance. Since January the 1st, we've received 157 applications for help. And we've depleted our fund twice this year, to where I had to go to the bishop and say, I need you to make the appeal for funding because we can't help anybody. Because we, at one time I had 23 applications still sitting on my desk and I had zero money to be able to help them, and I can't, it kills me to have to tell somebody no. So it has been extremely hard this year. And as I said, that is our pattern. That's what it's going to be. That's what meteorologists are telling us. That's what analog's telling us. That's what data's telling us. We're in for the long haul from this day forward for storms. We almost had tornadoes last week. Did you know that? Shouldn't be having tornadoes in the plains in November. Times have changed for that. The Santee Reservation was a ministry opportunity that dropped in our lap. The bishop read an article one Saturday night. He sent me a text. This is the week before annual conference, and he was like, what can we do? And I'm like, well, we can get funding and have people bring funding to annual conference so that we can get and buy water. With a week's notice, people of the Great Plains Conference raised over $8,000. I was able to purchase 40 pallets of water. That's two semi-truck loads that we delivered to the Santee Reservation. And as we sat that day with the tribal leaders, the bishop and I were fortunate to begin new relationships. And we're in it for the long haul with them, to help them as they continue to find the resources that they need, which is going to be $50 million to correct the manganese problem that is in the system. That's what it's all about. It's about being in ministry. It is about doing ministry. It's not about going on the trips and working hard, even though that's what we do. But we go and we work so that others will see the grace of God. As Jesus traveled, we travel. As Jesus saw, we see. As Jesus had compassion for them, we have compassion for them. Their disaster response is a powerful ministry where we follow the words of John Wesley. Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Holly, thank you for the work that you do and your volunteers do, and for sharing with us today.